This program is a paid commercial announcement and does not reflect the views of WPHT or its management. Today's program has been pre-recorded.
Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210. WPHT. My very dear friend, Mr. Matthias Pertula, the Advocacy Director of Southeast Asia for International Christian Concern, joins us for one final round this year concerning the plight of our persecuted brethren. But first we look to the Gospel of Luke, that magnificent poem that was given to us by Mary, the mother of Jesus. We're drawing upon Luke chapter 1. Verses 46 and following. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. It's a very interesting fact relating to both Jesus and Mary. We know, for instance, that Jesus' stepfather, a phrase that no doubt was not in vogue at the time, that he was a carpenter. And he would have trained his stepson in the ways of carpentry. And yet when you consider the Gospels and read them through and through, you discover that Jesus was more naturally inclined to being a naturalist. He took a much greater interest in the world of nature than ever he did in the world of carpentry. No doubt Joseph would have been disappointed, at least in part. But Jesus will be as he is, and he was a naturalist. Well, his mother, though she was an illiterate, she undoubtedly did not know how to read or write. But that being said, and without any formal schooling that we would be aware of, she was a very bright lady. And here we discover that she was a poetess of the highest order, the Magnificat, as this portion of scripture has been labeled, is a great paean of poetry on the part of Mary concerning God himself. So if Jesus was a naturalist, son of God that he was a naturalist. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a poetess of the highest and first order. And we read in this magnificent poem, first and foremost, of her disposition and of her regard for Almighty God. My soul magnifies in God my Savior. My soul and spirit rejoice in the Lord. What an extraordinary disposition of heart and of mind on the part of a young woman who hasn't even been married as of yet, and yet is found with child. She well understood and began to well appreciate her calling from God, having received the visitation from the angel Gabriel that could not but leave an impression upon her. Though as the life of Jesus unfolds, we come to understand that Mary didn't understand everything. And we say this with the deepest respect. Clearly, in the immediate aftermath of the angelic heralding, Mary is drawn more deeply and more intimately into the presence of Almighty God. I've just returned from a rather emergency pastoral matter, and in giving counsel and in sharing prayer with a young man in very urgent need I have every reason to believe that upon my departure, in his own heart and mind, he was drawn more deeply and more appreciatively into the presence of the Lord. Indeed, his mother sent me a follow-up text, basically assuring me of that fact. He and I will keep in close touch. Whether Mary ever had another visit from Gabriel, we are not given to know. But the one visit that we do know of, we are given now full assurance that it left an impression upon Mary. It drew her more deeply into the presence of Almighty God, and her love for him, her trust in him, her devotion to him was magnified, as it should be for each and every one of us. I pray for all of us through the course of this Christmas season that amidst the pageantry and the festivity, we are also drawn more deeply into the devotional dimension of the Christmas season. For myself, I love the lights and I love the pageantry. We've put a 12-foot Christmas tree in our church. It looks gorgeous. We've brought a 10-foot tree into our home. Once we decorate, it will be splendid. All of this to me is fine fare, but it's part and parcel of the overflow of the joy that we know in the Lord. I see no reason why church buildings should be comparable to public buildings through the course of the Christmas season, grim looking. I believe that we should be joyful in all of our expressions. Some of you may very well be more simplistic. I fully respect that. But that being said, however one observes, commemorates, or otherwise celebrates the birth of our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus, it must be the product of joy, which will overflow in such a variety of ways, whether aesthetically or socially, as the joy of our salvation is shared with other people. As they feel it coming from us, we need not even articulate a word, although a word will always be in season. It is the word of life. Into this world came the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the great message of the Incarnation, that the Word came into the world. The world did not know him. The world would ultimately reject him. But those who were his own, those called of him, those who looked to him for life, they are precious in his sight, and he is precious in our sight. The more I grow in my Christianity, and I have just turned 60 years of age, I will be commemorating in another week my 33rd year in ministry. And earlier this year, I honored my 46th year in faith. These are all for me watersheds, and they have all given me reason to be deepened in my love for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I always love to hear from fellow Christians when they tell me that they love Jesus. Indeed, we hired at the Philadelphia Bible Society a young man to be our director of ministry. All of our candidates love Jesus. That was never in question. But the one gentleman articulated in such a compelling way that we were all unanimously sold on him. There is no substitution for one's love for Jesus, and there is nothing finer, there is nothing more beautiful or more constructive than the love of Christ for us. It is an agape kind of love, a holy and sacrificial love. It transcends mere like, and it certainly trumps lust or desire. Merely desire or like doesn't cut it in the affairs of God's kingdom. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, she assuredly loved her baby, but we know that she loved Almighty God. That little baby would grow up to be the Savior of the world. My soul, my heart, my mind, my will, my soul magnifies, enlarges, if you will, the very concept, let alone one's experience, of the Lord himself. And my spirit rejoices. Spirit runs deeper than soul. Again, your soul is your mind, your heart, your will, but your spirit runs deeper still, and it is a spirit that has been restored by saving faith in Jesus Christ. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. We have various reasons to be joyous or joyful. When your sports team wins the Super Bowl or the World Series, you'll be experiencing a kind of euphoria that is rare to be rivaled. When you have the birth of a baby into your family, there's a joy that is of paramount significance. But to take joy also in God Himself, I can only imagine how that warms the heart of God, that we would take joy in Him who takes joy in each and every one of us. Doesn't the Bible say that Christ went to the cross with joy set before Him? That joy entailed the fact that one day you and I who look to Him and are saved in Him would be with Him, both in the here and now, but throughout all of eternity. Doesn't the Bible tell us that we will be received by Christ warmly and joyfully? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little. I will set you over much. Enter now into the joy of your master. So we can join with Mary in declaring that my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Praise the Lord. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am joined afresh by a friend and a partner in Christ and in ministry who has become a fixture and very much an integral part of this broadcast, Mr. Matthias Pertula. He is the Advocacy Director for Southeast Asia on behalf of International Christian Concern, a ministry both by way of being a watchdog and by way of being of practical service to our persecuted brethren. Matthias, welcome back.
I am always honored and just joyful to join you, sir. So thank you for having me again.
Well, it is a thrill for me. We've become good friends. One day we must actually meet in the flesh.
Yes, sir.
I see a face and I hear a voice. But there's got to be more to you than that, right?
Let's hope so.
God bless you, Matthias. Hey, look, we've got some things to catch up on, not least of which is what's playing out in Afghanistan. When we last spoke, hell had erupted. And if you could catch us up to speed, we'd be obliged to you.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I'd say the first 2 weeks of when Kabul fell officially on August 15th to the Taliban, that was probably the most chaotic time that I've ever actually even experienced in my job. There's a lot of noise, a lot of different things that, you know, you think are going to work, but then they don't work. But it's just a series of bad ideas and trying to find the best or the best bad idea that you can possibly pursue to help somebody, if you can put it in that way.
Yeah, it's a pathetic reality, but yeah. One must work with it, right?
Yeah, absolutely. But I think since we spoke, one of the big highlights I would put there is starvation is going to be a big issue for Afghanistan. And this is going to affect, obviously, Christians in Afghanistan in a big way, who are already oppressed, who are already underground, extremely poor. They are being already targeted by the Taliban. We keep getting reports of known Christians of getting phone calls, getting some sort of threatening messages from known Taliban folks. We've also seen some government, now what is the government, the Taliban, essentially issuing decrees on identifying these individuals, Christians, and finding ways for local governments to identify who the Christians are and so that they can target them, arrest them, whatever. We had an incident where there was a man who was caught by the Taliban with the Bible app on his phone. He was arrested and put away. A friend, his community knew nothing about the arrest. So the local, and somehow they were able to find out that he had been detained. So a friend went and checked on him, and they arrested him as well. So we've not heard any updates on where these two men are. They're still obviously somewhere being held by the Taliban. But the Christian community is extremely scared to follow up on this because they are afraid that they will also be arrested. So it's getting very dire. People are trying to escape. Some folks are getting out from Kabul, which is very, very good. But there are others who are trying to escape through the Pakistani border. And we're running into some issues there as well. So there's lots of moving pieces in the region right now, very complicated issues. And we're grateful for any prayer that folks listening can give us. We always appreciate the encouragement.
Matthias, apart from such ministries as ICC and some of your other colleagues, Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors and the like, is there anyone in this world who is proving to be a friend to fellow believers in Afghanistan? Are there any governments? Are there any nonprofits? Who else is looking to help?
Yeah, I would say that there definitely are. Lots of nonprofits, especially in the circles that I work in, are as concerned and more than willing to help and do what they can. The United States Commission on International Religious Freedom, that's a very long name, but they go by USURF, have been very active on this. Their commissioners are wonderful people.
Is that a nonprofit or is that a government agency?
They are a U.S. United States Congress commission, essentially.
Okay.
But they act as an independent body, particularly focused on international religious freedom issues. So they've been great on this. In terms of other governments, the governments of the United Kingdom have been good. Hungarian government have been good, as well as the Brazilian government being willing to help in receiving and resettling Afghan refugees, Christians as well. So there's
I wonder, Matthias, perhaps you know, you speak of Hungary and you speak of Brazil. Hmm. Both of these nations would be, insofar as religiosity, both would be avowedly Catholic. So do you think that there's a Catholic gospel influence that is permeating those government decisions?
Absolutely, especially in a country like Hungary that is pronounced, the current government is very pronounced on being a Christian nation. And they have their own programs on supporting persecuted Christians around the world, which
that's extraordinary.
Incredible. Yeah.
That's extraordinary.
Yeah. They're doing incredible work. And Brazil as well, I think they realize the plight that the Christian community is under, and they want to help. They've done this kind of work before, so we're very grateful for everything that they can do.
Matthias, I know I asked this question of you when you last were with us, but I ask it afresh, not because I forgot your answer, but because you now have a good, at least 2, if not 3 months of continuation with the work. Knowing what our Afghani brethren are enduring, and not in any way wishing to deflect from what they are enduring, it must have an effect upon you and your colleagues. What are you folks going through right now?
Well, I appreciate the concern. I mean, it is obviously very taxing. I think the biggest thing that for me and I guess our team that has been the most difficult thing is you're running after a solution, and then you end up finding out that no, that was not a solution at all. And you repeat this over and over and over and over again, interfacing with folks on the ground, trying to provide them with help. So you can imagine the emotional stress that not just we're under, but the people that we're trying to help are under. I mean, they're human beings themselves, having to actually live out the decisions and live out in that reality. So the emotional strain is very, very, it's taxing to say the least. So
I want you to know, Matthias, I pastor a very small church. I refer to First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, and I quote, as my lovely little fellowship, but she's lovely for a number of reasons, not least being the fact that we're a church committed to prayer. Mm-hmm. You and your colleagues, certainly Jeff King I know by name, but even if I don't know the names, I want to assure you that there's much prayer going forth, not simply for our persecuted brothers and sisters, but also for all of you who are endeavoring to minister to them. You guys are, pardon the expression, you guys, but you folks, whatever phraseology works, you know, You are working on a heroic level. I can only imagine what the value of your work will prove to be in the final analysis.
Well, I appreciate you saying that, and the prayers are definitely felt, but I think the real heroes are the ones we're trying to help. They're the ones who are standing up for Jesus in a very difficult context. So,
in a way that many Christians here in the West have caved all too often and much too sadly. Praise God for each and every one of them, truly. Mm-hmm. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertuller of the International Christian Concern will return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertuller. Matthias is the Advocacy Director for Southeast Asia on behalf of International Christian Concern, a marvelous watchdog ministry on behalf of persecuted Christians that emanates out of the Washington, D.C. area. Matthias, we've been discussing the situation in Afghanistan, but we know that there are other hotbeds, if you will, of persecution. And it has been said of Nigeria that if there is hell on earth for Christians, it's Nigeria. And I know that there have been developments there. Would you feel free, please, to share with us what's happening?
Yeah, I mean, the violence continues. In fact, just a couple weeks ago, we received footage of a massive attack that had taken place. I believe it was close to 20 folks had been killed.
I think you mounted that on your website, at least yes. The story. I read of it, yes.
Yeah, and we've had similar things happen since then, since that incident took place. And I think one thing I do want to raise here is, you know, the reality is awful and absolutely terrible for Christians in certain segments within Nigeria. The further down south you are, the better off you are. But there's a middle belt region there that where this is very, very, very intense. But if you're familiar with the State Department, every year they release a list of CPC countries of particular concern, specifically when it relates to religious freedom issues, violence, and all this kind of thing. Nigeria was on that list last year, placed there by the previous administration, the Trump administration. This year, they were removed from the list, and no explanation was given as to why they were removed. And now these are the worst persecuting countries in the world that get put onto this list. And no explanation was given as to why Nigeria was removed from the list. There was a big uproar, a massive uproar within the community that we work in with NGOs, and with the removal of Nigeria from this list, because the way countries on this list commands the way the United States carries out relationship with that country, making this religious freedom a major issue. And as you know, there's the Fulani militants that are actively attacking Christian farming communities, and you also have Boko Haram in the northeast that continues to be very active and also suppressing religious freedom and Christians in their areas wherever they have influence.
Well, Matthias, I want to be very, very careful, because this program is committed to the proclamation of the gospel, and I don't want to bring political intrusion to the fray. That being said, there are realities and there are facts that we can't ignore. And whatever one thought of the Trump administration, I do recall that when he had the president of Nigeria in the Rose Garden, he did confront him on behalf of persecuted brethren. Mm-hmm. I think many in the church fail to appreciate that.
Yep.
For whatever reasons germane to the Biden administration, it's untenable and unconscionable. Mm-hmm. But it is what it is. Is there any, you say that there's been no reason given, but is anyone, I'm sure there are those pressing for reasons, but nothing is forthcoming.
No, not at this point. And we are one of those organizations pressing into it. And that's not to discount the rest of the CPC countries that were listed. Those are all well and good, and they deserve to be on that list. But this one was a big shocker for our community, especially when we didn't really understand why. They were on the list last year, and it's clear evidence showing that there are some big problems. There are some big problems in Nigeria that the church is going through. But as always, you know, politics is politics. But we continue to advocate for them regardless, the persecuted Christians.
Now, Matthias, similar to the situation in Afghanistan, and I understand this is very sensitive, so I'm not asking for anything that would be inappropriate. But surely men such as yourself have personal relationships with Nigerian believers. What is it? I mean, if you were to take a message back to one of your colleagues or friends in Nigeria, what is it that they would like to hear from us? What can we be doing that would gratify their souls, if you will?
They would love to know that the American church is not just praying for them, but taking action on their behalf, impressing upon their government to make changes, to provide security, to counter these extremist, violent individuals that keep killing Christians in Nigeria. They need to know that the rest of the world cares beyond just praying for them, but taking action and compelling leaders to make this an issue.
You know, I marvel, and I want to be careful again, because it's not my intent to accentuate the negative. That being said, I marvel at how little attention the Western Church gives to the plight of persecuted brethren. When I read denominational statements about this or that, I rarely, if ever, hear anything concerning our persecuted brethren. You know, it was about 15 years ago, maybe even 20, when my lovely little fellowship became privy to the fact that there was a problem, the magnitude of which we would not at that time have known. But I'm very grateful that I do have a small aggregate of Christian people who keep their persecuted brethren in their hearts. But in terms of taking action, I mean, you know what I probably should get from you privately, and I can begin to work it from there, the names of certain statesmen, politicians and the like who are at the forefront, and we can reach out in support of them. But I guess anyone in government, any congressional leader or U.S. senator needs to hear from us.
Absolutely. The more leaders that hear from their constituents on these issues, the better. Your voice matters. And that's one thing that I always say when I speak in churches, is that your voice matters. In this country, they listen. They will listen in one way, shape, or form. And the more that more noise and the more voices that we raise on this, the more they are going to listen going forward, and they will take action. So, yeah.
You know, I strongly suspect we're entering now into more of not even a theological, but a spiritual dimension to the conversation. I strongly suspect that the reason why there is such ignorance is because so often, even with the best of intentions, Christians and Christian churches are operating on more of a fleshly level than the level of the Holy Spirit. And when we're operating on a fleshly level, we're concerned with fleshly issues, the things that seemingly or immediately matter to us. When we don't see what's happening with our own eyes, it's not even an abstraction. It's a frightful thing. I think as Christians, we're called to be better than that. And so it speaks to the impoverishment of the Western Church. But all the more, it highlights the heroism of the Church in what we call the Global South.
Yeah, I think there's a lot we can learn from the persecuted Church. Something that I've certainly learned, and I keep learning, persecution in many cases, yes, you have the violent incident that kills, but it's also a very consistent kind of ongoing thing that just tears down on the fleshly things of life. You can't get access to good education or food or water, or you can't get a good job, or you can't do that because you follow Jesus. But those things that we hold to here in the West, you know, as accomplishments in the persecuted world, they're stripped away. And at the very end, you have just Jesus. And here, here it's very different. Like we're so privileged with so much excess. You know, I think we're fat Christians, I would say, in that sense. We've got so much and so much opportunity to do anything we essentially like. But in the persecuted world is very different when all they have left is
Jesus.
Well,
you know, I'm often given to ask myself the question, is Jesus Christ and his love for me enough?
Yeah.
Or do I require supplementation? I also think along a comparable line of to what extent do I truly believe in Almighty God through Jesus Christ? I say that I trust in him and believe in him, but I'm actually trusting the banker or the professor,
right,
or the logistical supply chain. To what extent am I truly putting my trust in Jesus Christ? Our brethren in the global south, they're being forced to answer that question.
Yeah.
They are stripped bare of all screens, and at the risk of sounding glib or flippant, what other choice do we have but to recognize that there is an ennobling quality there, that their suffering is not in vain, that they can even rejoice in their suffering, because ultimately through endurance and character development, the love of Christ is both flooding their souls and pouring forth from their souls.
Yeah.
You know, you're a handsome young man, Matthias, but I can see fatigue. You know, you've been on the front lines of ministry over the past few months. I see the fatigue levels. I have no doubt that our beleaguered brethren are thanking God for you and the men and women who share this work with you.
Is the fatigue really that obvious?
It takes nothing away from the good looks, trust me. And it speaks to your devotion of heart and of body on behalf of our brethren. But we have one more round ahead.
Yes, sir.
But the station has one more round of business. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula, we return momentarily. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula, returning with one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Matthias is the Advocacy Director for Southeast Asia on behalf of International Christian Concern, an excellent ministry of raising awareness and of practical help on behalf of our beleaguered Christians in what we call the Global South. We return for one final round of conversation. Matthias, we've talked about Afghanistan, we've talked about Nigeria, but something has just come into the public arena, and it's actually, it's somewhat frightening to me. All of it is. But we're just receiving word of a situation in Finland, a nation that's effectively part of the West, maybe straddling the fence, but effectively Western in its orientation, and two pastors, I think one is a woman, and they are now up on criminal charges, not civil, but criminal charges, because of their homiletical and theological position concerning marriage as being that between a man and a woman.
Yeah.
Whatever one thinks of that issue, and I would, with respect, I concur with them, but to bring them up on criminal charges is a rather frightening situation that doesn't bode well for any of us throughout the Western world. What can you tell us about this?
Well, I guess I can share a little bit about this. I mean, I think, well, first of all, I have to say that it's a little bit personal to me, and that's because I'm from Finland myself originally.
That's right, yes.
So to see this happen in Finland was especially heartbreaking. It seemed to be more politically motivated than anything. But, you know, even after, from what I know of the case, even after investigations were done to the supposed, you know, violations that these, that Päivi Räsänen, who is actually a member of the Finnish parliament, and then Juhani, I believe, was the pastor, after the investigation was completed, they were even told that there's really no basis for anything here. No crime was committed, but the prosecutor general of Finland, we believe, was just driven by a political motive, and decided to push charges anyway and press charges anyway, criminal charges, as you say. I mean, there's different levels, but for criminal pieces, criminal charges to come into a dialogue like this, it should alarm everybody in the West. If a Western liberal democracy like Finland is willing to go after these kinds of beliefs in people, that should be raising red flags all over the West. This is the kind of nonsense that happens in under blasphemy laws in Pakistan or something. Like, we are better than this. This should not happen. We should be the shining beacon of freedom and hope around the world of religious freedom, for one, and speech.
Well, you know, when you look at the, if you're ever in Philadelphia, lunch will be on me, okay?
And
I'll take you down the, what we call the Ben Franklin Parkway, which connects the Art Museum with the City Hall and the Cathedral Basilica, which is a magnificent Catholic edifice. It's lined with the flags of the world. It's a beautiful thoroughfare.
Yeah.
And of course, when you look at the flags of Finland, Sweden, Norway, Denmark, they all have crosses. I mean, these flags express the rootedness of these Scandinavian cultures in the gospel. And yet seemingly they've all now completely broken ranks.
Yeah.
And so the more secularism assumes control, it's as much a dogmatism as is radical Islam or radical Hinduism.
Yeah.
And so it doesn't bode well, at least in the immediate, for believers, does it?
Yeah. People don't understand how subtle the secularist agenda is in this sense. I feel like as secularism, sure, you know, we live in a context of free will. You can choose, you know, to follow Jesus or not or whatever. That's a basic human right and a freedom that we all enjoy. But there is a strong tendency, as we're seeing in this Finnish case, in with the secularist agenda, cannot allow something like this to stand. Something like Päivi Räsänen having an interpretation of what marriage is, and in the Christian context, it's between one man and one woman, and that's what it is. And in terms of gender, there's a woman and there's a man, but the secularist agenda does not want this. This is now considered hate speech, and it's slowly and subtly throughout the years it's made its way, and now we're seeing a big piece of the fruit of the secularist agenda in Finland with the criminal charges that we see with these two. So it's very troubling. I hope people are awake. We need to be fighting for our freedoms everywhere, all the time, and defending them. Ronald Reagan once said that, I believe he said that freedom is never more than a generation away from extinction. So every generation must fight for it.
Well, Matthias, you cannot quote Ronald Reagan without bringing a smile to my face. He was my first vote in 1980.
Yeah.
And I am very proud to say I helped vote him in twice. He was a giant, and he brought a disposition of sunshine, and yet there was such internal fortitude. And I remember when he made reference to the Soviet Union, and I quote, as the evil empire, he shocked his own State Department. Mm-hmm. I believe he used the phrase at the Oxford Union over in the UK, and I mean, just shocked the whole place. But I also heard that what he had to say had ramifications as far afield as the gulag in Siberia. And when the Russian dissidents who had been imprisoned and sent out to Siberia heard what he had said, their hearts were made warm because the President of the United States was standing with them, you know. So for us in the West to stand our ground, we do more than simply endeavor to protect ourselves. But, you know, I think as well, Matthias, whatever one thinks, for instance, of the vaccine, whether we should be required to have it, I'm grateful that there is a vaccine. I will publicly acknowledge I don't care for the I don't think we should be required. But that being said, I mention this because I've written exemption letters for several people. I know them well. I speak in the letters to their character. I speak to their religiosity and their biblical foundations. And gratefully, the letters have been accepted. But just recently, one of the companies reneged and will now no longer accept even a religious exemption. And what that tells me, apart from the issue of vaccines, is that secularism continues on its ruthless march in a way that is antagonistic to our faith. I'm going to give you the last word. You're in the front lines of such antagonism. Any final thought, please, to encourage?
Church needs to wake up.
Yeah.
To the powers of secularism. That's wake up.
You know, I just wrote a poem, and I spoke of the awoken as a group distinct from the woke. Yeah. We're called to be awoken.
Yeah.
God bless you for all that you do. You will come back.
Yes,
that's
sir.
That's a promise, right?
Oh, yeah.
All right.
I would love to come back anytime you want me, sir.
You know you will be back. It's a joy, and we must meet soon. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula of International Christian Concern. We speak on behalf of our persecuted brethren, but we wish each and every one of you God's blessing. Do take care. Bye-bye.
This program is a paid commercial announcement and in no way represents the views of WPHT or its management.